You know, when we begin looking at creation and try to understand the story behind creation, it doesn't take long. It's like walking along some bog and all of a sudden you find yourself caught in a quicksand. And that's the way it is when you start discussing creation, that you can begin talking about it and all of a sudden you find yourself sucked in by all of these debates. One of the things that are discovered about whenever you find something that just thrills you about the Bible and you begin talking about it, how easy it is for people to begin being separated, how the devil comes in so quickly and gets you separated on some of the smallest details, and all of a sudden here you have this glorious news about what God does, and you're over there, and Ernie was sharing the story when he was up in Oklahoma, how two pastors, the president had to separate them in a physical confrontation over who is the king of the north. And it's so easy to do that, and not only even among ourselves, but how we separate ourselves from our brothers and sisters out in the world who may attend some different church, and somehow we think that that is, where it separates the elite from the chaff or whatever. And when you find out the passion that they have and the desire they have to know this, and we've had several members come. One of the services that Ernie did, where he gave his story on the wonderful father, the prodigal son, and said there were three or four people there that had never set step in a church, or at least the Adventist church, that came up to the pastor and told him, said, "This is the first time we've come here." And he said what those people heard, they were so thrilled about. And the pastor said, of all the sermons that could have been preached, he said, that's what those people needed, and God used you in doing that. And they wanted to come back just because of that, the way they're hearing the good news. Yes, Jim.
Their version of it is this. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the Seventh-day Adventists have the Father, the Son, and the Ten Commandments.
Yeah. Yes. Yes. Thank you very much. So we really have to watch what we're doing. And when it comes to the creation story, we can get polarized so quickly, not only among ourselves, but also among the people out in the world. The people there, there's so many honest people that do not start from the same premise that we do. They start from a different place, and they're looking at the evidence also. And it's so easy how we can alienate, criticize, belittle some of those people who are really earnestly trying to understand what is going on. And so in this quarter's lesson, it can be so easy that we could get trapped in the idea of, you know, this fossil record and that experience and this and that. And we can get so caught up in it that we absolutely pass by the most glorious thing has ever occurred and not even know it existed. And so I don't want to go there. I want to try to hold the thing before you that hits me about creation. Now I'm going to read a quotation. I'm not going to tell you who it came from until the end of the class. So if it piques your curiosity, be sure and remind me. You will not believe the source of this quotation. The I, to this day, gives me a cold shudder of amazement But then my reason tells me I should conquer the cold shudder. Now, did you get that? As he was beholding the human eye, he says it causes me to shudder, a cold shudder in amazement. But then my reason kicks in, and I believe that I should get rid of that cold shudder. Remind me, and I'll tell you who said that. Okay? When we start looking at the creation story, it's really critical to keep in mind some concepts that I want to try to share with you this morning. Did you realize that Jesus Christ is fully God? And as He was giving messages to the prophets, He was telling them a story so that when He became a man, He divested Himself of all former knowledge, all capacity as God, became fully man, carried with Him no memory of His life with His Father. Jesus told that story to the prophets so that when He came as a little child, He could read that story and not only come to the realization of there is a God and what that God is like, but a little child, 12 years old, saw Himself in Scripture. When that hit me, I sat there in utter amazement that a little 12-year-old child can hold the exact same words that I hold today. And He came to a conclusion about the incredible love of His Heavenly Father and revealed to him His mission. The same words. Everything that He had available to Him, we have available to us. The same experience is open to us. Now, what was it? Here are the disciples. He said, "The sheep shall be smitten and they shall scatter everywhere." So what happened when they saw the crucifixion? They went everywhere, totally broken. And did Jesus tell them in advance what was going to happen? Word for word, detail for detail, and yet when it happened, their minds were so blind that they were weeping in the back alleys, afraid someone will find and detect them that they were the followers of Christ. And then two men, one of them the uncle of Jesus, were walking on a road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they were weeping. They were talking together and so despondent, so depressed, weeping as they walked. And a stranger joined them. And as that stranger joined them, asked the question, "What is bothering you?" They looked at him with such incredulous look. They said, "Are you a stranger in Jerusalem? and you don't know what just took place? Well, Jesus didn't say anything. It was all about Him. He said, tell me about it. And they began telling the story how this man that came, and we thought that he was the Son of God. And he did this and this and this. And what did Jesus do? He started with Moses and all the prophets and told them exactly the same story that 12-year-old child heard. And what was their response? Didn't our hearts burn within us as we walked with them by the way? And finally, Jesus removed the mask. They saw who He was. And they ran through the dark, stumbling, trying to get back to Jerusalem. And say, guess what? Guess who we saw? Isn't it amazing how blind our eyes can be? And we're told, Paul says, the God of this world will blind your eyes so you cannot behold the glory of God. Now, we've studied, this is a third lesson, if I'm right. Am I on the right lesson? Once in a while, I'll go through there and find ones I like and say, oh, this is the lesson. I think I'm on the right one. And this one is dealing with the last 3 days of creation. And we can get so stuck on this that we do not realize what is going on. And so as we look at that lesson on the 3 days, last 3 days of creation, and how God is saying specifically in the morning and the evening were the first day, and the morning and the evening were the second day, and He went on through and said that, and we're on the 3 days. And we look at this marvel of creation. And we know that the first 3 days, the environment was all provided. Everything was created that now was ready to receive life. And so, the beginning of the fourth day, He starts filling all of those places that He had created with the living beings. Filled up the waters and filled up the firmament and filled up the ground. And then finally His crowning achievement on the sixth day was creating man. Now, was there a purpose? And I'm asking you this and asking if you can respond, because one of the things that I have found out as a teacher is not just dispensing facts. It's getting individuals exposed to the truth, and they begin thinking for themselves, and they begin applying in a new way some of the insights. I remember just this last weekend talked about how the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, Garden of Eden, and His response, and painted a portrait of how God responded to the fall. And that lady went home that night, and the next day she came back so excited. Does this mean? Well, she took that and she took it to another level, and she says, if that is the truth, I am so excited. So here we find this story of creation. Did God create man for a purpose?
Yes.
Now, what was that purpose? I'd really like to hear from you what that was. Leroy, what did you understand?
Yes, it's a long way. Okay. First off, we got 20 minutes.
No, you have 30 seconds.
Okay, there was a war in heaven.
Yes.
Satan says, you're not fair.
Mm-hmm.
God says, I am. You're not. I am. You're not. I have, this could go on forever. He says, okay, we're going to prove it. All in the universe. We're going to create a person. Doesn't know me, doesn't know you. And I'm going to put him down here on this little place I call Earth. I'll walk with him for a few days. You have access to him one place. And we just know what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. And you will have access to him. And once you have access to him, then the big battle goes on. He will decide, or he will prove, whether I am right or you are right. To me, that's the purpose of man.
Okay. Okay. Anybody else? Yes.
Relationship. God wanting to walk in the garden and with these two people that he created for relationship.
Oh, listen, that's so beautiful. My wife and I, Reva and I, were talking about some of the things that happened as a result of the fall. One of them was that in great pain you shall give birth. And as we began discussing this, we began looking at, now, was God cursing her with pain? Was God cursing man with the curse of the ground? Was God the one doing this? Or was the Father sitting down and saying, now this is a situation you're going to face? Well, what was the deal about women and the childbirth? Remember the story of Abraham, how God went through such a long period of time, years, to get Abraham to the place to where he could look into the heart of God and the mind of God and be overwhelmed with what God is like. Well, every time that a woman gives birth to a child, and you women have the opportunity of experiencing the love and the struggle of God that us men will never understand. Can you imagine God one day thinking, I'm going to create man? Did he know what was going to happen? Folks, love is totally useless in a vacuum. Gotta have at least two. And the Scripture portrays God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so it said, when the gods, I'm going to get to that in a moment, when the gods contemplated creation, they also contemplated what would happen. In that decision, when a woman decides she wants to have a child, to go through that, there is such a dynamic set up, and especially when it comes time to deliver, I don't want this pain, but I want this child. And she's willing to go through all of that pain to give birth to that child. And not too long after that, she says, I want to do that again. Can you see the struggle that the Father had in bringing forth that child, man? knowing what he was going to face. And he did so because his heart cries out for relationship. Now, what other purpose do you see? I'd like to know from your mind, because you see things from 50 different directions than what I see them. What other purpose, when God created, did he just want a gardener? Anybody else? What hits you about that? What would you say is the purpose that God had? Leroy made a wonderful statement.
Dr. Bob, I'd say out of love and wanting being like himself. You know, he had his son, his Holy Spirit, and the angels, but he wanted to share his love and all that he represents and his life with other created beings like him, in his likeness.
Yeah.
That would have choice and opportunity.
Okay. Now that exact thing, what hits me about that is, when they were creating this incredible body, and they said, we want to add one element. Total freedom of choice. I want to have a relationship with one like myself, not a chair. So when we look at what God did, and we see his purpose for man, and when we look at that creation, now it's repeated twice, you know. And then throughout the scripture, it's repeated again several times about this creation. And in the early church fathers, the founders of all of what we know is Christianity, not one of them failed to mention those days of creation. Well, what were they about? If we look at Scripture, and we take Scripture literally, and we allow Scripture to inform Scripture, remember, that's all Jesus had. He had no ideas from any other teacher. The only one was Mary. And so he learned from Scripture. And so when Jesus did this, he was learning at the feet of the Father what he was like. And so when we start with that 3 days of creation, where all this life came up, we find out two examples of it. Genesis 1, Genesis 2. Genesis 1, there is one name, Elohim. Genesis 2, we find two names, Yahweh, Elohim. And what is all that about? And in the third chapter, when the devil enters, we find one name. Again, that's very, very significant what's going on. We see that first detailed account from the view of Elohim, the one who's a mighty covenant maker. And I want to read you some passages that hit me, that I went through the Bible and looked up these different passages. And it's just amazing when you begin looking at these. It says, let us make man in our image. Who shall go for us? Remember the creators in the days of your youth. Where is God, our makers? Let Israel rejoice in his makers. The knowledge of the Holy Ones is understanding. Thy makers is your husband. And the angels cry out, holy, holy, holy. Elohim, or Allah, as he's also known, is those ones who take an oath with creation, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Elohim, God's, is love. Love can't exist in a vacuum. There must be a lover. There must be a beloved. There must be the spirit of love. And when you see all of those together, they're the ones that made that creation. And it said that Elohim did it, and the gods took an oath. We will not leave it. We will not forsake it. And so chapter 2 comes along, and Elohim and Yahweh. Now remember, it's the same God, different aspects. Holding a diamond up to the light, what do you see? Unexplainable, unexpressible beauty. And that's what those names are about. To look at that beauty of God and how Jesus was that diamond in God's hand to break up the whiteness or the brightness of God's glory into hues that I can understand. And so, we hold up the name Yahweh. In chapter 2, Yahweh is the main emphasis. Well, what was it about Him? Everything had to be perfect. And He examined everything. And He pronounced it good. Complete. Now, those are the gods that created this world. And took an oath that He was going to never leave it, never forsake it. That God, and only God, caused that to be perfect. But do you know what all the church fathers talk about the creation? That it is a example of what God does when part of His creation falls away. That same God will take an oath that He will not leave, He will not forsake, and He will bring His creation through recreation back to that place where He says it is complete. Now, who does that? What a beautiful picture. I shared this with you one time, that it says during creation that the Spirit hovered. And the Hebrew word for hovered is a chicken. A chicken sitting over a hard white pellet. And as it sits there and brings it to a certain temperature, and as it nurses it and rolls it around, this rock. It's so funny. When we were kids, we had this mean streak. And you know, doorknobs used to be, we used to have them where they were ceramic or stone and they were white. So one day we slipped one of those underneath the chicken. Bless her heart, she wasn't going to leave that nest till she got that chicken, that doorknob to hatch. Here is the Holy Spirit hovering the way a chicken does over this egg and hovers there until all of a sudden the crack appears and this perfect little chick comes out. And that is the picture that the Hebrews give of the Holy Spirit hovering over creation and bringing out that beautiful being. Now, it also applies that when we surrender our life, the Holy Spirit once again begins to hover over us like that chicken over that egg, and brings forth from us that recreation of that beautiful, complete being. And only God can do that. That is what's incredible. But the only way He can do that is that man must realize that he is without form, that he is in darkness, that he is totally incomplete. Until I come to realize that, nothing can penetrate it. And what I've noticed, and I'm reading more in the literature, that as those who are trying to explain the fossil record and where we came from, little by little are things being eliminated. Even the Darwinian account of where we came from. At the highest level of research, they're now saying that is impossible. It's not natural selection. It's something else is going on. And they have the honesty to say how we explained it before isn't working and we have to throw it out. What's next? A Christian paleontologist looked at that and said, they are afraid. That perhaps the Christian is right. But what are they giving into? Arrogance? How come we can't stand side by side and share with them what they're doing? They're trying to be honest with what they see as we're trying to be honest. We would like to do one fell swoop and say, well, God made it. I'm not going to question it. But folks, just like that quote that I read at the beginning of the class, when I beheld an eye, a cold shudder of amazement went over me. And then I had to let go of my cold shudder when reason came in. It was made by Charles Darwin. He was so amazed by what he saw that he stood in awe and almost knocked the strength out of him when he realized what he was looking at and the chances of that being becoming what it is. And that was just beholding the eye. How he stood before creation and shuddered in amazement. Well, folks, that is what's happening with those who are trying to understand our origin and our destination without God. Where are we going? I want to read something to you. In the opening chapters, which is the sum of all further revelation. By the way, that's saying the same thing that one of my teachers did. I was not there, but someone told me about it. That one of my teachers in seminary walked into a class. He was going to teach a class. The class was filled, one of those amphitheater-type rooms. He's going to teach the students a class. His name is Walter Specht. He was a New Testament theologian at the seminary. He walked in, he opened up his Bible. He said, "In the beginning, God." Closed the Bible and said, "Every word after this is nothing but a commentary on those words." And walked out. That's what this man, Andrew Jukes, is saying. Listen to this. in that opening chapter, which is the sum of all further revelation, we are told of a creation by Elohim, of the heavens and the earth. And then that creation, or part of it at least, is shown as fallen. Without form and void, with darkness on the face of the deep. But does Elohim forsake it because it has become dark and void and formless? No. When nothing else moves, the Spirit of God moves, literally broods like a chicken over its eggs, over the face of the waters. And then Elohim speaks, and by His word, step by step, the wondrous change is wrought, till the day of rest is reached, when Yahweh proclaims, all is very good. The creation story is a story of recreation. Man begins nothing. Man creates nothing. Man perfects nothing. All change is Elohim's word and Elohim's works. As the early church fathers all dwelt on the first 6 days of creation, it called to their mind not only of the power of Yahweh, Elohim, to create a creation, but those same gods are dedicated to bringing man back to what he was in the beginning. What a God we serve. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the beautiful story of what you have done. And it's so easy to look at the first chapter of the Bible and say, my, that's amazing. And lose the glory of who you are and what you're dedicated to do. That from that very perfect beginning, part of your creation was lost. And the effort that you had to go through, the pangs that you had to go through, and the death of your Son. And it wasn't like you were sitting on your throne far away and asking the angels, is he through yet? You were there holding your Son like a loving father would do. You wrapped your arms around him and held him as he was going through the pangs of death. And what that was doing to your heart is unspeakable. You never left him. You never forsook him. But you took the risk that he might be tempted to think that you forsook him. But that final cry, Father, Daddy, into your hands I commend my spirit. Thank you for what you've done, and thank you for the work that you're doing in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.